1 Corinthians chapter 3 has been a focus of our attention. Three images of the church in this chapter, verses 1 through 4, the church is a family. Then 5 through 9, the church is a field. And then the end of verse 9, you are God's building. Through the end of the chapter, verse 23, the church is a building. Now, these are not chosen carelessly. The Holy Spirit does not do things carelessly. The focus in each of these images is on what God expects of His church. What's the purpose of a family? Maturity. We want to see the children mature. Not just grow old, but grow up. What's the purpose of the field? Quantity. You'll notice it tells us God gave the increase. God gave the increase. The Lord gives the increase. No farmer sows the seed with the expectation and hope of having less. He wants more. And God does want His church to show quantity. Now, it's not always the same in every place, but He does want to see quantity, because where there's life, there's growth. Now, this evening, we look at the church as a building, and here the emphasis is on quality. Let's read verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, of what quality it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, that is, loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you, plural, not individual, you, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I do not fear the fire of hell. My Savior bore my sins on the cross. He was baptized on the cross with that baptism of suffering that belonged to me. And so I do not fear the fire of hell. I fear the fire of heaven. I fear lest at the end of my ministry, when God tests my works, everything goes up in ashes. This is why Paul warns us, judge nothing before the time. We get to many conferences, not as many now as we used to, since we're cutting back on travel. But over the years, we've been in many conferences, and we've heard people introduced as the great this and the great church and the great something else. Only God is great. And though we thank God for notable ministries, we've got to be very careful. Only God knows whether or not the sermons I've preached, the pastoral work I've done, and the books I've written are going to withstand the fire. And the important thing is not whether this person or this group or anybody else approves of my ministry. The important thing is, what does God think? And so he compares ministry now to the building of a temple. He says that a local church, people, are the temple of God. Paul compares himself to an architect. The Greek word there for master builder is architektos. But an architect in Paul's day was not the fellow who drew the plans. In Paul's day, the architect was the on-location foreman who made sure that everything went right. So here we are, building churches. People. And how are we going to do it so that what we have done doesn't go up in smoke? Well, Paul lays down four essentials for ministry that can take the heat and withstand the fire. And they're so simple, I don't know how I have missed them over these years. Essential number one, we must build on the right foundation. He tells us that in verses 10 through 20, well, actually 10 through 11. Paul came to Corinth. There was no church in Corinth. So how are you going to start a church in Corinth? By doing the same thing you people do. He preached the gospel. He shared Jesus with people. And the foundation he laid for the church was Jesus Christ. You don't build a church on a preacher. Congregations haven't learned that, but it's true. In each of our ministries, God led us away when things were at their best. We didn't leave any problems behind that I knew of. About the only time I ever had a unanimous vote was when I resigned, but that's okay. You don't build a church on a preacher, no matter how great he is in the eyes of people, no matter how gifted he is. You don't build a church on a preacher. You don't build a church on a doctrine. Some churches have been founded just to perpetuate a doctrine. You don't do that. I was driving down Irving Park Boulevard in Chicago some years ago and almost wrecked the car when I looked and saw a sign over a building that said the King James Bible Church. Now, I'm not ridiculing these people, but I'm saying you don't build a church on a translation. I was tempted to get some Moody students and arm them with the Living Bible and walk in, but that would be a nasty thing to do. You don't build a church on a program. You don't build a church on goals and finances. We build a church on Jesus. Now, what does it mean to build on Jesus? It means that everything that the church does is related in some way to Jesus. Let me review something that you already know. I'm sure you have noticed in your reading of Paul's letters that there are two strands, apart from the personal strand, there are two strands in his letters that are woven together, doctrine and duty. In Ephesians, for example, chapters 1, 2, and 3, doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, duty. Doctrine leads to duty. And every doctrine has to be related to Jesus. It's not doctrine in the abstract. It's what our Lord Jesus has done for us. But Paul never stops with doctrine. He then goes on to duty. Every duty is built on doctrine, and every doctrine is built on Jesus. For example, when Paul was taking up the missionary offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he had with him a committee of men from the churches, and they were taking up the offering, he had to write to the Corinthian church, who was better at boasting than at giving. You've noticed, I'm sure, when there's a fundraising project in a church, a lot of people are good at giving advice. That's all they give. Well, the Corinthians had not come up with their offering yet. So Paul wrote them. He said, now you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He took giving and built it on Jesus. Or when you read the letter to the Ephesian church, apparently there were some husbands and wives not getting along. So Paul wrote and said, husbands, love your wives. Now anybody can say that. Dr. Ruth could say that. Even as Christ also loved the church. He built his admonition on Jesus. There were some church members who were carrying grudges. This never happens today, but it happened back then. Church members carrying grudges. And so Paul wrote to them and said, be kind. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, anybody can say that. The most pagan, atheistic psychiatrist could say that. But he couldn't say this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So every doctrine is built on Jesus, and every duty is built on the doctrine of Jesus. That's what it means to build on Christ. So that when the choir is choosing music, and someone raises his or her hand and says, I like this song. It just tingles me all over. Oh, I feel like Alka-Seltzer, you know. And so the choir minister looks at it and says, oh, but this song has nothing to do with Jesus. Well, what difference does that make? It makes a lot of difference. I've heard songs at Christian meetings that could have been sung at Buddhist conventions. They had nothing to do with Jesus. I'm sorry. To be fair all around, I've heard sermons. I've heard sermons that had nothing to do with Jesus. I listened to a sermon for 1 hour some months ago, and the preacher managed to mention Jesus 3 times. And he's an evangelical preacher. What does it mean to build on the right foundation? It means that when the committee meets to draw up the budget, you ask, what does this have to do with Jesus? When the ladies get together to plan their year's activities, what does this have to do with Jesus? You say, where's me? You are narrow. Yes. We used to have a little plaque that hung in our homes. I don't see it too much anymore. Perhaps it's become an evangelical cliche. Only one life. Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So if we're going to have a ministry that will take the heat and withstand the fire of God's judgment, we have to build on the right foundation. If the church is built on the preacher, it won't last. If it's built on a family, it won't last. I don't care how godly they are. It has to be built on Jesus. Now, the second essential is in verses 12 through 15. Not only must we build on the right foundation, but we must build with the right materials. And Paul describes two kinds of materials: gold and silver and precious stones, and wood and hay and straw. Now, it's obvious that one is permanent and one is temporary. There's more to it than that. It's obvious that one can withstand the fire and the other can't. But there's more to it than that. What does he mean by gold and silver and precious stones? Now, he's not talking about people. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we saw last evening, that we are living stones in the temple. But now Paul tells us that we're also building with gold and silver and costly stones. Now, the Bible is its own best commentator. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. What is represented by gold and silver and precious stones? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Turn the page to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Verse 13. Happy is the man or the woman who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. There it is, gold, silver, precious stones. What? The wisdom of God, found in the Word of God. Turn to chapter 8 of Proverbs. Verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, me meaning wisdom. Enduring riches and righteousness, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. When Paul tells us to build with the right materials, he is saying, I want you to build with the truth and the wisdom that you dig out of the mine of the Word of God. You see, not only is gold, silver, and precious stones more durable than wood, hay, and straw, and more beautiful, but if you want wood, hay, and straw, all you have to do is walk out the back door and there it is on the surface. If you want gold and silver and costly stones, you must dig. The De Beers people move tons of earth to find one diamond. Now, if I'm going to build on the right foundation, Jesus, then I must not put on that costly foundation the cheap things that I can pick up without discipline, without work, without faith, without dedication. I've been saying it all week, I'll say it again. When Paul talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, he is saying to me, preacher, devote yourself to the book. Dig into the book. Don't wait till the last minute and go pick up a stick from this place and some straw from that place and get in the pulpit and try to build it into the church. No. Dig. Let me tell you a story. When I was pastor at Calvary Baptist Church, I started out as associate pastor. We moved to Calvary in Covington, Kentucky, across the Ohio River from Cincinnati in September of 1961. In March of 62, my senior minister died, had a heart attack. Phone call came early in the morning, and I went over to the apartment where he and Mrs. Estep lived, and he was dead. Following Wednesday, we had the funeral service. Wednesday evening, they called me to be pastor. Now, here I am, a young man following a man who had been there 35 years, a mighty preacher of the Word of God. Thursday morning, I was in the church trying to set things up for my own ministry, and the secretary came and said, Pastor George Evans is here to see you. George was one of the longtime deacons of the church. I thought, oh no, now what have I done? So George came in, he sat down. And if I shed a few tears, don't think I'm a weakling because this gets through to me. He said, Brother Wearsby, you're my pastor. Oh, you love to hear a deacon say that, don't you? You're my pastor. I was a deacon loyal to Brother Estep. I will be a deacon loyal to you. Spend your time in the Word of God. And if I can help you, I'll do it. I'll wash your car. I'll polish your shoes. Spend your time in the Word of God. We had 10 great years at Calvary Baptist. I spent my time in the Word of God. Oh, I visited. I conducted funerals. Weddings. I was in the hospitals, but I spent my time in the Word of God, trying to dig out the gold and the silver and the costly stones and build it into the lives of people. So we must build on the right foundation and build with the right material. Material that will last when the fire falls. Now, that's not all. He also tells us in verses 16 through 20 that we must build according to the right plan. I have the right foundation, Jesus. I have the right materials, the doctrines, and the wisdom of the Word of God. If I'm building with that, when the fire falls, it's going to last, and I won't lose my reward. But I must also build according to the right plan. Another story. We had a very fine young assistant at Calvary Church. He'd been with me in Youth for Christ. Fine young man. Took our youth ministry and just did a great job. And then God called him to another church. And then to another church. And where he is now, he has been for over 20 years. I preached several times in the church he is at now. The first time I went up there, I went to visit the parsonage where they live. Lovely, lovely house. Just a lovely place. And I said to him, you know, this is a beautiful, lovely house. He said, let me tell you about this house. So the church built this. They laid the foundation, no problem. Built the first floor, no problem. They started on the second floor, and nothing worked. Nothing fit. And so the contractor got the fellow from the lumber yard and the foreman together to find out what is wrong. You know what they found out? They had two sets of blueprints for the second floor. And the man in the lumber yard was cutting according to one set, and the contractor's foreman was trying to build according to another set. Committees do things like this, you see. I've seen this happen in deacons' meetings. you're discussing something, and you've got your Bible sitting there, but Deacon so-and-so had just been to a meeting someplace and got a brilliant new idea. And he comes with his blueprint. And Deacon so-and-so or Elder so-and-so or Superintendent or whoever has his blueprint. And you just can't mix blueprints. Did you know when God was going to build the tabernacle, he didn't appoint a committee. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't start off with, "In the beginning was the committee"? Now, committees are great. I have served on committees, and I'm glad for all that they do. But when God was going to build the tabernacle, he said, "Moses, why don't you come up here to my office? I got some plans to give you." And over again in the book of Exodus, it says, "See that you do it according to the pattern shown to you on the mount." In fact, when God wanted to build the temple, he gave the blueprint to David. David wasn't allowed to build it, but David got the blueprint. And David gave it to Solomon and said, "Here's the blueprint. Follow it." Did you know that the Word of God gives us the blueprint for the building of the local church? He warns us here about the wisdom of this world. How do I say this without sounding super critical? I fear that we're no longer coming to this book to find out how God wants his church patterned. We're running to seminars. We're reading statistics. And I just don't know how Martin Luther ever got it done. I don't know how J. Hudson Taylor started churches in China without all these books that are in the bookstore. They had a Bible. And particularly in the epistles that Paul has written, he gives us the blueprint as to how we're supposed to build the church. Listen to what Paul says. "Do you not know that you, plural, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That being true, we had better be careful what we do with the church. The church is not like the PTA or the Junior Chamber of Commerce. No, it's God's temple. And when God's people assemble, he's there. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him." Now, how were the people in Corinth destroying the church they thought they were building? By bringing the world's ideas and the world's wisdom and the world's plans and saying, "Well, if it works for IBM, it'll work for our church." No! We have to build according to the right plan. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Jesus said the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. But we're not doing what we're doing just for this generation. We're doing it for eternity. And just because somebody is wise in a business doesn't mean he has the spiritual wisdom or she has the spiritual wisdom for the things of the church. Build on the right foundation, build with the right materials, build according to the right plan. Because if we follow our own wisdom, we'll get caught. Verse 19. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. I have preached in churches where they have followed their own wisdom and the wisdom of this world and lived to regret it. We had Vance Havner in our church. I bless his heart. He was such a blessing to me. I miss him. He got up in the pulpit and he said, "I just came from a church dedication of a new building. The church thought it was a milestone. I think it was a millstone. In the book of Malachi, God makes a drastic statement. He says, I'm going to curse your blessings. Now, that's pretty drastic. You think that this thing you're doing is a blessing. I'm going to curse it. You'll wish you never had it. Build according to the right plan. Follow the wisdom of God. I sometimes let my imagination run away with me, imagining what it would have been like if Joshua had not followed God's plan at Jericho. It was a crazy plan. Nobody ever took a city that way. Marching around once a day, and then on the seventh day you march seven times. Then you shout. I can just see about Wednesday some of the leaders coming and saying, we've been having a committee meeting, Joshua, and we don't think that this is going to work. Do you ever notice in the book of Joshua, Joshua won every battle except two. And those two, he didn't stop to get the wisdom of God. He thought he had it made. Finally, we must build with the right motive. Oh, I wish verse 21 could be imprinted in huge letters and put on every church building and every Christian publishing house and every Christian magazine. Therefore, let no one boast in man. Now, we ought to love the pastor. No question about that. But you don't go around saying, our pastor is better than your pastor. It's like little children saying, my daddy makes more money than your daddy makes. Well, how do you know? My mother told me. In the church of Jesus Christ today, there's too much boasting about people. One of my missionary heroes is James Hudson Taylor. The little book about Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret has meant so much to me. Hudson Taylor was introduced at a Presbyterian church in Australia by a Presbyterian elder who went on and on talking about this great man. And when Taylor stepped into the pulpit, he said, I am the small servant of a very great God. All of God's great people have been nobodies whom God made into somebodies. At one of the Christian Missionary Alliance conventions, they were introducing Dr. Tozer. Now, I must confess to you without embarrassment, Dr. Tozer was a great blessing to me. His books, his sermons, his preaching, we knew his son Stanley, and he was a great blessing to me. Still is. But he did not like lengthy, adulatory introductions. And this man stood in the pulpit, should have known better, lauding Dr. Tozer. Tozer stepped into the pulpit and said, may God forgive that man for what he said. And the temperature went down 25 degrees. But then he said, and may God forgive me for enjoying it so much. When people come to our assembly to worship, do they go away saying, my, what a preacher? Or do they go away saying, my, what a great God? When they listen to the choir, as the choir presents its music, do they say, oh, what skill? Or do they say, they are praising such a wonderful Lord? We have to build with the right motive. What's the wrong motive? Competition. competition. The church up the street does it, so we have to do it. What's the wrong motive? Praise. What's the right motive? The glory of God. And the way to wreck a church, the way to destroy a church, is to bring in man's wisdom and do it for man's glory. And I've seen churches ruined by that. That's why, as a pastor, I've always been a little afraid of those who are always patting me on the back. I think they were looking for a soft place to stick a knife. Now, like any other pastor, I appreciate appreciation. It's encouraging to know that your message or your prayer or something was a blessing to someone. But let's give the glory to God. For we must build with the right motive. So everybody here tonight is either building or tearing down. And the tragedy is we can be tearing down and think we're building, because we're not building on the right foundation with the right material, according to the right plan, for the right motive. We have a number of senior saints here tonight. How many of you senior saints remember the name Edgar A. Guest? Remember what he was? A poet. Lived in Detroit, Michigan. Used to write poetry, and his poetry showed up in the Saturday Evening Post, the newspaper. Can you imagine newspapers today publishing poetry? And I sometimes like to sit down and read Edgar Guest. It was Edgar Guest who wrote, "It takes a heap of living to make a house a home." I like that. Edgar Guest wrote this. "I watched them tearing a building down. A group of men in a busy town with a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, and they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman, 'Are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you had to build?' He gave a laugh and said, 'No, indeed. Just everyday labor is all I need. My men can wreck in a day or two what it's taken builders years to do.'" And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and the square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Anybody can wreck. But Jesus said, "I will build my church." Not my church. It's not your church. Not our church. It's His church. And we have to build it for His glory. Father God, what an awesome thing it is for us to recognize that one day our ministries will be tested and the truth will come out. Help us to be good builders. Deliver us from being wreckers. And through it all be glorified, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.